If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We've been studying this wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul. Please turn there with me as we get organized and situated. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. Just thinking about a couple of things before we begin as we turn in our Bibles. Just even going back to our time of worship this morning and all of the servants who serve in worship ministry, the Soderstroms and the Rhines and others as well, just thankful for all of the work and the effort. Just to be leaders of worship is such a great joy and a privilege. And then for all of the people I was thinking about, now too bad they're not here today, but every Saturday or Friday the Phelps come and they're here vacuuming and dusting and cleaning windows and straightening chairs and scrubbing the floors and taking out the trash every single week without fail. And if you've never said thank you to the Phelps for cleaning the church, you definitely want to add that to your list. And I'm sorry they're not here. I'll mention it again next week if they're here next week. But and then all of the other people as well. I don't know if you realize what Terry does, but if you've never thanked Terry for what she does, honest to goodness, she spends more time working, I think, in this church than I do. And she doesn't get paid. She doesn't get any appreciation. Just it's always more and more and more being asked and expected. But none of it's really a biblical mandate. She's just like you ladies. She has no more mandate to do anything in this church than any of you do. And we need to know that today. And so just thank her as well. And for all of the other people, just countless numbers of other people. Sir, I'm thinking about Awana. If you've never been here on a Wednesday night, you want to come over on Wednesday night and see these faithful youth workers. Just the Shainers I'm thinking of year after year after year, slugging it out in youth ministry. You know what moves me? Rick, you don't know this, but Rick Shainer was a successful high school basketball coach. Very, very, very good, well-respected high school basketball coach. He's in here on Wednesday nights with these little kids, giving the same amount of effort and energy with these little tiny kids who don't know a basketball from a football. And he's spending time and energy with them, the same time and energy he would give with the high school sports team that's written about in the newspaper. And all of these other people in Awana as well, and obviously we're going to miss names, but you get the idea. For every one of you who's serving in any capacity, just the body of Christ only functions when real people in the body of Christ serve, and that's just a glorious testimony that we need to be reminded of. All the people who do the bulletin, Charlene is up there faithfully doing the bulletin. Things that you don't know about, countless acts of all the Sunday school teachers downstairs with the little kids who are prepared, all the children's church, nursery workers that miss messages and miss times of worship to be with the children, and on, and all the phone calls that are made to people who are suffering and things that you don't know about. Just let's give thanks today for all of this ministry that's taking place. And if you ever have opportunity to encourage someone, shake their hand, pat them on the back, and say, hey, what you're doing is valuable and I appreciate you. I don't know that we do that enough. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, we thank you for the body of Christ, and in many ways it's just such a wonderful metaphor. It's such a great picture of Christ's love for the church. And dear God, we bring all of our sins and our faults and our struggles to the church as sinners, and we pray you would forgive those things and you would overcome those things with the glory of grace and the glory of the blood of Christ, even as we sang about today. And dear God, we all just fall so far short of of your glory. It's beyond words that we can be forgiven. It's beyond words that we can serve you, that you allow us to serve, that you give us spiritual gifts to the building up of the body of Christ. And just praise you for that and worship you, that we can be together just as a foretaste of heaven. Dear God, we look forward to that day where there'll be no more sin or mourning or tears or any of these things, strife or contention or any type of jealousy or anything that would hinder our focus. We look forward to that day. And in the meantime, dear God, we ask you to revive this church according to your word, according to our prayers, even as we study prayer today. Teach us, dear God, how to pray. Teach us how to pray for other believers, dear God. And because of our commitment to the truth, our trust in the Word of God, we ask you to revive this church. Continue to add to our number those being saved and those being sanctified, even as this morning we saw this wonderful testimony from Blake and Amy related to church membership. Pray it would be so, that many others would come. And we give all of this ministry and all of our time and effort, our giving, our gifts, our worship, our songs, our messages, all we give to you for your glory. Pray that Christ is praised. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. I just want to concentrate on verses 19 and 20 this morning, if you would be so kind. Before we go forward into the new ground, let's talk about the great subject of the Christian and prayer. Beloved, this morning, we have to see ourselves as those who have been given this clear direction to pray from the Bible itself. In other words, beloved Christian, you have to see prayer as a central, primary focus of your life as a Christian. And I realize that, again, I say it every week we talk about this. My professors used to talk about the disconnect between what should be taking place and what is taking place. I get that. I share your faith. But as a Christian this morning, if you profess Christ as Lord and Savior, in many ways, the hidden thesis of all of this related to the subject of prayer is that you would hear the Holy Spirit speak to you about prayer as a central focus of your life. It characterized the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus when he walked the earth as the God-man, as the Christ. It characterized the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, as evidenced by his three fully developed prayers recorded in Ephesians. Studying this prayer of the Apostle Paul should move us, it should compel us to desire to pray. And not just, here's the hard part, not just to pray, quote unquote, but to pray biblically, as God wants you to pray in a spiritual way for the edification of others, for the growth of others, for the spiritual life and health of others in the family of God, the church, the body of Christ. In other words, there's prayer and there's biblical prayer. And so you want to take this seriously, and you want to ask God to teach you how to pray in a biblical way that is mature, in a way that is spiritual for the needs of other believers, not simply for physical, earthly, tangible, circumstantial needs. This is where prayer starts and ends for the overwhelming majority of people. What a tragedy. Paul is modeling biblical spiritual prayer for the spiritual needs of others. And he starts by saying, I don't cease to pray. In other words, paraphrase that. He says, I don't give up. I don't grow weary. I don't get tired. I don't get frustrated. I don't have a bad day and say, well, forget it. I'm done with this prayer thing. I didn't get the answer that I wanted, so forget prayer. He doesn't say, I'm too tired. I had a rough schedule today. Verse 16, look at it. I do not cease giving thanks for you. This is the song of the true pastor. You may not know it. He doesn't cease giving thanks for the people in the church. He doesn't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in prayer. Paul was giving thanks for their genuine salvation. And the fact that their salvation was proven not only by their faith, but by their love for others in the body of Christ. Look at verse 17. Paul prayed that the believers would know epignosis, God more. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What does that mean? Paul is praying here that God would give them wisdom related to spiritual things that is beyond their human finite capacity. And the ability to understand these deep spiritual things in a supernatural way. He's praying for that so they would be able to hear this and read this. And they would in turn know God personally more. And so one of the greatest, most important prayers you can pray for another believer in the church is very simply that they would know God. That God would open their mind to know Him. Look at verse 18. Paul prays that they would truly understand their great salvation and this inheritance we've been talking about that belongs to each and every one who is indeed saved. Their inheritance in heaven. Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul is praying here for their mind and for their will. Try not to miss that. Again, heart is not some sentimental, emotional thing that is based on seashells and flowers and romance and sunny days. The heart is a synonym here for the mind and the will and the volition. He's praying that they would know the reality in their mind, in their will, related to the hope of their salvation, i.e. their calling, quote-unquote, their predestination, their election, their adoption is all bound up in the word calling. And the grand reality of biblical forgiveness of sins, understood correctly, produces this hope that awaits the Christian in heaven, in glory, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Look at verse 3. He's praying that Christians would grasp and understand that, Christian, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, that produces the ability for the Christian to continue to persevere in a world that is against them and against Christ. Knowing and believing what awaits you, Christian, has always been, will always be what separates the mature from the immature in the body, in the family of God. Today we're going to go further. Here's the new ground, verses 19 and 20. Paul prays for the believers to know the great power of God, which will bring this inheritance promise to pass. I mean, don't miss this now as we march into the new ground. All of that was just a little bit of review to get us back into this topic. This morning is very interesting as we go forward. It's almost as if Paul is saying, look, it's one thing to get up in front of a bunch of people and sing songs and to preach and to have a message. And even, dare we say, to pray. But Paul is praying for them to grasp in their mind, in their will, in their volition, why all of this monumental truth in Ephesians 1 is indeed true. Why, oh why, would anyone believe these grand promises about election and predestination and adoption and inheritance and redemption? Why would you believe that your prayers make a difference in the life of someone else? I mean, anybody can preach. Anyone can pray. But Paul is praying they would understand why the truth is true. He says, look, we believe this because of the power of God. Not because of me, Paul says, not because of your pastor, not because of your parents, not because of someone who discipled you. You don't believe because of them. You believe the promises of God given to you, believer, related to salvation and inheritance, because the power of God has proven the reality of God to make good on His promise. Praise God. Look at verse 19. This is precisely where Paul is going. What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Just take that much. I want to try to help you understand how monumentally practical and significant this is all over this morning. And let me just take the circuitous route, whatever that means, the circle route here. Let me look at this from its opposite just for a moment. All over this morning, you have lots and lots of people, and a huge part of their teaching on prayer and their biblical teaching in general is related to asking God to give them something that in their mind they don't yet possess. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years who have come out of that environment. And they say, man, it was so frustrating because we were always asking and we were always talking about and teaching about and praying about and pleading and weeping that God would do something and give us something that they were saying we don't yet have. And some of you have been around those circles. Oh God, give us more power. Oh God, give us the Holy Spirit. Oh God, give us a supernatural manifestation of power so we can do something in the world. And people think, look, you know, you became a Christian over here, but, you know, it's not till you get over here that you have anything to offer related to ministry or spiritual gifts. And all over, people think you become a Christian, but you don't really get any of the good stuff until much, much later. And you know, you have to manipulate God and beg and weep and do all of these things, and then maybe God will give you this other installment after salvation. Now, try not to miss this. Paul is praying. Paul is teaching. The Bible is teaching. Believer, grasp this. You have all the supernatural power that you're ever going to get the moment you put your faith in Christ and you repent of your sins. You have it all. You have everything you need. Understand this with me. Reckon this to be true. Get this. There's nothing else coming. There's no second blessing. There's no zap from above that's going to turn you into some great missionary or some servant. Everything that God wants you to have, He gives you when you repent and you place your faith in Christ and you're born again from above through the miracle of regeneration. Let me try to illustrate for those of you who like illustrations. I was reading a tremendous, tremendous illustration this week. And I think it applies well to this subject. Many, many years ago, not many, I guess it was a couple decades ago, and you might have heard this, maybe you probably heard this or read about this, and I'll just repeat this for some. For others, this will be brand new. This is powerful. There was a town in Texas, and I didn't write down the specifics, but just give you this general illustration. But this is a true story. There was this town in Texas, and they were building a state-of-the-art, brand new elementary school. And it spared no expense. I mean, the best of everything. And it was a large growing suburb in Texas, and they were building this school in Texas. And finally, when the school was done, amazing school, you know, the best, state of the art, everything amazing, growing suburb, booming, you know, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids in that school when it opened up as a brand new school. But almost immediately after, maybe you read this, it was a couple, like 20 years ago this was from, and right after the school opened, there was this tragic fire. And like 100 adults and 100, there was like 200 plus fatalities in this tragic school fire. And I was reading the report of the fire chief, and the fire chief gives this report, and he was in tears. And he said, they had a multi-million dollar elaborate, state-of-the-art sprinkler system. And he said, the fire chief's own testimony, I wrote it down, he said, the system would have stopped the fire from taking anyone's life if working properly. And then he went on to say, but when they installed the system, the final thing, they did not connect it to the water line. It was never connected to the power source, the water line. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, that's Ephesians 1. That's what Paul is trying to teach the people in the church. That illustration just arrested my attention. You say, what's the application? You have whole denominations, whole groups, whole schools today. And they believe that you never really have the power of Christ until many, many years down the road after you get saved, after different things happen. And you have people all over who never reckon to be true the power source of God in their life, and they're seeking something in their mind they don't have. And they think, but if I have this thing, then I'll be able to serve God or live the Christian life. But here's the application, beloved. If you know God, you're connected to the power source. But many, many of these people, they never are connected with God Himself, and they're impotent to live the Christian life, and they wonder why they're just not connected to God, the living water. They never grasp this passage, the surpassing greatness of God's power toward you who believe. They never understand the working of the strength of His might. Look at verse 19. This is very interesting. Look at verse 19. Paul uses four different synonyms here to emphasize the exact same thing. Four different words. Verse 19, dunamis. Look at it with me. Look at it with me. The surpassing greatness of His power. First word, dunamis. Your English word, dynamite. The whole train of thought is that He's tying God's power with the very life of the believer. God's power is your power. Look at the word working in verse 19. The working of the strength of His might. Energia. That's your English word, energy. The working of the energy, the working and the energy to live the life of the Christian is the very energy of God working through you via the Holy Spirit. Look at the third word there, strength. The strength of His might, kratos, sometimes translated dominion or power. And fourth, look at the end of verse 19, might, iskos, which means to be given something. Here it is given power and or ability. And so Paul is praying that the believers would grasp the power that God has given them at salvation via the indwelling work of His Spirit. Now, let me reiterate. This is where it becomes practical and lovely and delightful for you. Here's the blessing if you're in Christ today. You don't have to pray and ask God to give you power to serve Him. You don't have to pray and ask God to give you power to engage in the Great Commission. You don't have to ask and pray that God will give you a spiritual gift to the building up of the body. You don't have to pray that God will give you some supernatural spiritual gift so that others would believe in Him. You don't have to do that. All of the power that God wants you to have was given to you at salvation through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That power is given to every Christian without exception. There's no more subsequent power that comes later. It's all there from the start. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:16. Now, for the Christian, doing God's work and God's will, God's way, It's Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you to will and to work His good pleasure. Listen to Ephesians 3:20. Paul picked up on this yet again in Ephesians 3:20. Paul prayed yet again. He made the same point. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I can't imagine how it must grieve God when people are praying for some second work of the Holy Spirit, as if God's power needs to be conjured up like the rubbing of the proverbial lamp. How offensive that must be. Paul is praying that you, believer, would grasp that you possess the power of God to do everything God wants you to do, to think what God wants you to think, to minister, to serve, to live, to love as God wants you to minister, to serve, and to love. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:7. It's a parallel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power, it's the exact same language, would be of God and not of us. Now, let me take you back into the context. Paul is assuring them that their salvation and their inheritance is certain because of God's power to make good on that promise. Now, let's go forward and close in verse 20. Look at verse 20. I'm going to tie all of this up for you as we close. Look at verse 20. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Stop right there. We're going to close in verse 20, and I'll finish this prayer next week in 21 through 23. As a Bible teacher, you really come to love and appreciate the logic and the progression of thought inspired by the Holy Spirit from the pen of the Apostle Paul. For those of you who like to read books, and for those of you who have been to college and have studied different subjects, there's no book in the world that can match the clarity, the supernatural clarity of thought of the Bible. That always just gives me invigoration. Every time I go to the study and try to put something together, the clarity of thought is just marvelous here. One thought after another. Look at verse 19. The working of the strength of His might is the reason your salvation and inheritance is certain. And now here, Paul is almost anticipating an objection. He's saying, look, but wait a minute. How could you make such a bold assertion about God's plan and God's purpose and God's promised inheritance? I mean, it's one thing to preach about it and even to pray about it, but how can you talk about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? What is the basis, Christian, today of believing anything that we're studying? Look at verse 20. We close right here. Don't miss this. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Look at that in the Bible. As a Christian today, as a church this morning, it is essential to remind ourselves every day, every week, every message, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the doctrine on which Christianity rises or falls. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let's just start right there as we come to conclusion. I mean, I am beside myself this morning. There's this epidemic that's going on right now about this fanaticism, this cult in America called Christianity, that all they do is emphasize the miraculous signs and wonders to compel, in their words, other people to believe. How offensive that must be. The miracle on which Christianity rises or falls is the resurrection. Apostolic miracles ceased with the apostles because the resurrection is the validation of truth. You don't need a miracle to make your neighbor believe the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. You don't need to predict the future to make people believe. You don't need, as a pastor, to hit someone on the head and make them fall down to make them see that you're from God. You have the Word of God to validate your authenticity. You have the resurrection to validate truth. No more miracles are needed to confirm Christ or the Bible or the gospel. The resurrection is the final stamp of authenticity. And now listen, Jesus predicted he would rise from the dead, Mark 10, 33 and 4. The empty tomb, his post-resurrection appearances for 40 days proved the resurrection from the dead. This miracle is the greatest miracle the world has ever known, and it happened in time and space. It was literal. It can be verified by careful scrutiny of examination. I was just talking to an old friend of mine who's not yet a believer in Christ, and I told him about this movie, the Lee Strobel story, The Case for Christ. If you haven't seen that movie, write it down. It's called The Case for Christ, the Lee Strobel story. He was a writer for the Chicago Tribune, a skeptic, unbeliever. He called himself an atheist. And someone challenged him, look, do a report, do real reporting, and study the resurrection and see if you can disprove the resurrection. And you know the story. It's a wonderful story. And he comes to the conclusion that after all of the evidence, the event stands up to eyewitness scrutiny, even of the atheist and the skeptic. It is proven to be true in history. It is real. Jesus was declared the Son of God, not simply by words or preaching or pastors or churches or synods or denominations. He was proved the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. So what does that mean for you as we close? Listen, God's predestination, God's election, God's adoption, God's redemption, the inheritance that you have been promised, these things are proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by the working of the strength of His might which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So you can believe that your salvation is real and your inheritance is real. It is proven. And Paul is praying they would grasp this more and more. They would know God more and more. The reality of His divine power toward us who believe. You can believe this today. Because not only have you experienced being raised from the spiritual dead by the miracle of regeneration. And if you're a Christian, you have experienced that. You have experienced a foretaste of literal bodily resurrection. You have been raised from the spiritual dead. You're alive to the things of God. You're alive to prayer. You can hear the Holy Spirit. He convicts you. He encourages you. He compels you. He allows you to serve. You see yourself bearing fruit. You see God working through your weakness. You've experienced a spiritual resurrection. That's a miracle in itself. You can believe today, not only because of your spiritual resurrection, but because of the literal bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead, the greater miracle, the greatest miracle the world has ever known. Let's close in verse 20. And seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. It's been well said, God's great power, that very power which raised Christ from the dead and lifted Him back to glory to take His seat at God's right hand, is given to every believer at the time of salvation. It's always available. Paul, therefore, did not pray that God's power would be given to believers, but that they would be aware of the power they already possess in Christ, and they would use God's power, end quote. That's a tremendous thought. Let me close with just one or two practical things related to your own prayer life, and then we'll be done. Try to apply this during the week. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you at all about your prayer life, and you want to say yes to prayer, and not just prayer, quote-unquote, but biblical prayer, try this during the week. First thing, let me just let you in on a secret. If the Holy Spirit is compelling you to say yes to prayer, and you cry with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, and you want to become a man or a woman or a child of prayer, if you want to do that, here's what happens next. The forces of hell are going to oppose you. Do you hear me? The forces of literal Satan, hell, and the demons are going to oppose you if you say yes to this. Be aware that's going to happen. So if you're thinking to yourself, you're just going to go and you're going to close your door and you're going to have, it's going to be quiet and wonderful and the angels are going to sing and you're going to pray, the forces of hell are going to be unleashed on you. And you're going to be like Luther, and you're going to want to pick up your inkwell and you're going to want to throw it at the wall to get Satan away from you and the demons, because everything on earth opposes biblical prayer, theological prayer. Start there. Second, if you say yes to prayer, and you want to grow in your understanding of prayer, and you care about someone in your life who's a believer enough to pray these thoughts, this is what you do. This is what I do if you want to know what I do. When I go to my prayer time, the first thing I do is expect to be distracted. And the first thing I do is I say, you know what, the phone's going to ring, but you're not going to answer it. The second thing I do, someone's going to come in the parking lot in one of those big trucks. You ever see those big trucks with the big wheels? And they're going to start spinning donuts in the parking lot. You're going to ignore them. Third thing that's going to happen, someone's going to walk up the street with a dog, you know, and your dog's going to start barking like crazy, bark, 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 bark. You're going to ignore them. And the fourth thing that's going to happen is some person's going to come in, you know, and they're going to ask for directions to the ferry terminal. You're not going to ignore them, but you're going to give them directions, and then you're going to get back to the study. But you get the idea. You got to anticipate this. But once you do that, and to be honest with you, generally I have my prayer time very early in the morning when most of you are still sleeping and no one's bothering me. So then there's nothing to get in the way. And I have it early in the morning. But this is what I do. I'm being halfway silly, but now let's be serious as we close. I always open my Bible when I pray. If you're not practicing prayer with an open Bible, listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Pray with your Bible open. Open up to this prayer in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, and start by praying these thoughts for yourself. Say, God, I want to know you more. God, give me a supernatural spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to know you more. I can't do it in my life. I'm so busy. I'm so frustrated. I got this and that and the other thing. I'll never concentrate on you. I'll never know you more. I'll never get spiritual unless you do this work. God, you do this work. You pray these thoughts for yourself first. And you know, here's what's going to happen. God's going to start answering those prayers. God is going to explode into your life in a way that you can't imagine. You're going to understand Him more. You're going to know Him more. You're going to grasp your salvation and your inheritance, and you're going to be emboldened, and you're going to be confident, and you're going to be joyful. And when God makes that type of impact on your life, you know what you're going to do then? You're going to extrapolate that into the lives of other people in the church, and you're going to pray, God, do that same thing for that precious person I care about, because only you can do that work. And when that starts to happen, it's when little churches like this begin to really have an impact in the lives of people in their community and even in the world. That is the power of prayer. Let's close. Dear God, we humble ourselves. We're nothing apart from you. And teach us to pray, dear God. Teach us about your power, your promises. Dear God, as we come to conclusion this morning, Teach us to pray for other believers in the body of Christ. Teach us to pray for spiritual growth and spiritual life, not just circumstantial things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Move us away, dear God, from the prayer of the world, the prayer of the immature. Move us toward biblical theological prayer that you honor. Teach us to pray, dear God, as our cry. And again, I thank you, dear God, for giving me a flock, precious ones who love you and who have faith in you and who love others. And I pray for them. I continue to pray without ceasing that they would know you more. They would have a knowledge of your will. And dear God, they would know the reality of their inheritance and their salvation, the surpassing greatness of your power in their life that is alive. I pray they would know these things, they would go out and reckon these things to be true, that they would grasp that this isn't just a lot of hot air, but it's all proven through the resurrection. It's proven through spiritual resurrection and literal bodily resurrection. I pray it would be so. Pray that the gates of hell would have been shaken today, dear God. And as we go to prayer during the week and we open our Bibles, and we pray for someone in this body, these thoughts, I pray that you would do that miraculous work of spiritual life and maturity. I pray it would be so. Revive our church according to your word, according to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Stand as we close.